with your sinful actions, you will live. Shall we just pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing passage, which obviously continues on till the end of the chapter. But we thank you for these words and pray that, as we've just read, these words will bring us life because your Holy Spirit is speaking them to our hearts. We know, Lord God, that of ourselves, following our own desires, we run into all sorts of death and trouble and difficulty. But Lord, as we follow you, we know that we come into wonderful life and joy and peace, as we've just read here. So we pray that you will make these words live and vibrant in our hearts, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just mentioned that we'd been away in another country called Slovakia. I didn't mention that. But Eastern, what's known or what used to be known as Eastern Europe. And my son-in-law went there. This is a little picture of what we saw while we were there. Not very well projected, but it's just a bit of an idea of the countryside. A beautiful country full of mountains and valleys and forests, etc. But just in case you think that Slovakia is all like this, it's also like this. So that's my son-in-law right in the middle of all of those sunflowers there. But we were driving past whole fields of sunflowers, and I said, we must stop and take a picture of these. And so, being the very enthusiastic person that he is, he jumped into the middle of the sunflowers and had me take a picture of him. So this is also Slovakia. Now, the next picture is also Slovakia, and it's also a picture of my son-in-law, but this is a little different. He's sitting behind an organ console and he's playing one of the more modern organs in one of the several hundred Lutheran churches that are right throughout the country of Slovakia. And this is a fairly new one. It's only about 180 or 200 years old. But we did see some that date right back to medieval times, organs that were quite old, quite ancient, and still existing and still playing, and services still being held in some of these extremely old churches. And what I was, in fact, wherever we went to various churches like this, why did we go there? Well, because my son-in-law is a Lutheran pastor, and this is where he came from. This is his home. His sister is a Lutheran pastor. His brother is a Lutheran pastor. His nephew is a Lutheran pastor. His father is a Lutheran pastor. His uncles are Lutheran pastors. Everything to do with this family is Lutheran. And, of course, Lutheran revived, reformed Protestantism dates way back to within 10 years of Martin Luther, if you can believe it. So it's a very, very early establishment of Lutheranism in that particular country. But wherever we went, and we did go to a lot of churches, which was very worthwhile and interesting, he would jump behind the organ console, being a musician, and turn it on, and he would play. Now, as I was watching him play, I thought to myself, 180, 200 years ago, that organ would not have had electricity, would it? Now, but it still existed and could be played. How was that done? Somebody, some one person, some poor one person had to go out the back, open a door, and find a contraption to pedal. And while the organ was playing, that person would be pedaling like mad. Pedal, pedal, pedal. And that was the only way that air could get into those organ pipes from which the organist could play. And then somewhere along the line, somebody, some bright spark, excuse the pun, invented electricity. And so, well, didn't invent it, they learned to harness it. And so they empowered these organs with electric bellows. And so all one has to do now is flick a switch and begin to press the keys. And if you are a trained musician, beautiful music comes out of the organ. And I thought to myself, what an interesting metaphor of the Christian life. You know, there are many people that are in that little cupboard peddling like mad, trying to produce sweet music. It's not easy. In fact, it's tough. It's what the Bible calls the law. It's what's called living by the flesh, striving to please God, striving to live for God in our human efforts. But when the instrument is empowered, one just needs to harmonize using the right notes and the right keys. One needs to harmonize with the power that is already existent there, and then the beautiful sounds and the beautiful music flows. Maybe not a perfect metaphor, but it is a very interesting metaphor of our Christian life. And that's what this passage is really talking to us about. That peace and harmony and life come when we walk by the Spirit. But we get into trouble when we try to do things in our own way and with our own ingenuity and with our own power. That's when we get into very great difficulties. So we begin with the passage. All right, verse number 11 I'm going to use as a kind of a lens to look at the whole passage. It's a big passage. I've only read part of it, and we'll be here for the whole day if we go through it step by step. So we'll just look at one verse, and that one verse gives us a little picture of the whole passage. And we start off with, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And we notice that we start off, or that Paul rather starts off with the word if. He raises a question. If the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. If He dwells in you. Paul's if urges readers to settle in their own hearts whether or not the Spirit indwells them. And I think that's a good place to start for you and for me today, to ask the question, does the Spirit indeed live within us? Does the Spirit live within us? Now, Paul clarifies this in other verses, verses 9 and 10. He says, well, if you're a real believer in Jesus, if you're a Christian, then the Spirit indeed does dwell in you. But you need to know that. You need to settle that, as he says in verses 15 and 16. You can actually know that the Spirit lives in you. In fact, John says, how do we know that we know Him? I love John's ways of expressing himself. How do we know that we know Him, he says. We know because of His Spirit that He has given us. And the inference there is that when the Spirit comes in, you know it. Something happens, some transaction takes place, some interaction takes place, whereby we know that we have received the Spirit because of the life that comes into us. And so there is a real witness, if you like, verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter, a real witness that says, you are a child of God. So how do we know? If the Spirit dwells in you, well, how do we know that the Spirit dwells? We know because we have a witness within us. Now, the whole message and the whole foundation of the Methodist movement in the 1700s was people trying to discover whether they could actually know that Jesus lived within them. And of course, Wesley had his heartwarming experience whereby he knew that the Spirit lived in him on that day when he came to Aldersgate Street and he listened to a preaching of the word. And all of a sudden, as he listened, he said he knew that his sins were forgiven. He knew that Jesus lived within him. He didn't just understand it. He didn't just accept it intellectually or mentally, but he accepted and knew it in his heart. The Spirit witnessed within, and he knew. And his mother, Susanna Wesley, said, well, I didn't realize that Christians could actually know that the Spirit lived within them. And she was a dedicated and devoted Christian for most of her life. And it came that she realized that as a Christian, she could know that the Holy Spirit lived within her. And so, as she was receiving communion one morning from her son, Hall, as he handed her the implements of communion, the bread and the wine, she said, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit made himself known to me, and I knew that I was a believer and that Jesus lived within me. So Paul asks the question, if the Spirit lives in you, can you say this morning, I know that the Spirit lives in me? Because I am a believer in Jesus, and that has happened to me. That has happened to me whereby the Spirit has witnessed within me and said, you are a believer. And the reason why, indeed, not only the Methodist movement started, but the whole Lutheran movement started that I was talking to you about earlier in Slovakia, it happened because people began to discover that they could actually know that they were believers in Jesus, that they were children of the living God, because the Spirit of God witnessed to them and they knew that He lived within them. Do we know it this morning? Well, having settled that question that we know the Spirit lives within us, the rest of that same verse says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now, just hang on a minute. Let's not go any further. Let's just read those words again and see what they really say. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, or as one translation says, if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So following the if, we have what is amazing, astounding, and unimaginable, in that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead indwells every believer in Jesus. Think about that. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in every believer in Jesus. In other words, the Father and the crucified, raised, glorified Redeemer, along with the Counselor, Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in other words, the Holy Trinity, lives within you, abides within you. And so the same Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead with great power and glory, He lives in you. This is what Paul is saying. So first of all, he asks the question, does He live in you? Having settled that question, he then emphasizes who this Spirit is. What a mighty Holy Spirit that He should live in us. Now, Jesus prayed in John 17, this famous prayer, as most of you will know. And listen to these words, just in one verse of this prayer. He says, I gave them the same glory you gave me, so that they may be one just as you and I are one. Now, these words are just staggering, amazing, and unimaginable and unfathomable, really. To think that Jesus is saying, the glory you gave me, Father, the same glory I have given them. Oh, the same glory. That they may be one just as you are one with me, that they may be one with us. Now, of course, I know, we don't understand it. We're not fathoming it. I'm not expecting you to, because I find it hard to fathom too. This is absolutely beyond us, absolutely beyond us. How incredible that the same action that raised Jesus from the dead, we just sang about it, and we all got excited about it, but that's the action of the Holy Spirit in you. That's what God is doing in you. He's working in you. He's doing that same thing in you. He's raising you. He's right there. He's doing an amazing work. The same Spirit. Now, there's a little picture I'll show you here. We were walking through a part of I think it was Prešov in Slovakia, and we saw this sign, and of course it caught my eye. You can see why it caught my eye, because it's got my surname there. It's of a famous Lutheran family. The father of the family was August Roy, and he had two daughters, Christina Roy and Maria Roy. Now, we have a daughter, Christine Roy. And this Christine Roy became very famous in Lutheran history because something happened to her father and something happened to the daughters, and that was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit about 180 years ago. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was happening here when we walked through was that the Lutheran coffee morning was having a discussion group about this family called August Roy, because it was something they wanted to investigate, because a whole renewal movement started back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. A whole renewal movement started because the same Holy Spirit that moved upon Martin Luther and John Wesley and Susanna Wesley and Paul the Apostle and all the disciples in the upper room, the same Holy Spirit started working in this family. Just so happens they had a similar name to us. But then the funny thing is, we were raised in a Methodist church and we were hungry for God and seeking God. And the Holy Spirit came and visited us, 30 of us in our Methodist church. And there was a revival that took place in our hearts and a quickening that has remained with us all that time, and that was over 60 years ago. And I'm thinking, isn't it amazing? You look back through history and you see the Holy Spirit at work and you say, this is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the same Spirit that fell on the disciples of Pentecost. This is the same Spirit. And as I'm walking through a foreign country I don't know, here I'm looking at a name I do know, and I'm recognizing the work of the Holy Spirit that I do recognize and know in a people that I didn't know, because it's the same Holy Spirit that works in human hearts everywhere and does an amazing work of raising them to new life. And people of God, He wants to raise us to new life as well. And now I know we're in a Pentecostal church. We think we're the revived people. I won't say too much more. We think we're a revived people. Well, I'm going to say a bit more, aren't I? Because we practice a certain style of worship and a certain style of preaching. We get excited when we talk, and so we think we're revived. Or we sing very vibrant songs, so we think we're revived. But I wonder if our practice is just as mechanical and liturgical as those that we look at and say they are mechanical and liturgical and they are dry and empty. But it's only because we've developed a practice that's excitable and we think we're revived because it is. But is it the genuine work of the Holy Spirit? Is God really working within us? Or are we just following through on a practice of living by our excited emotions? Well, I better not disturb you any more than I already have. But I am wondering whether we're no different to Lutherans 300 years ago who got into a habit and into a practice of mechanics. Does Jesus really live in our hearts? We were sitting in a Lutheran manse talking to a Lutheran couple who, by the way, were distant cousins of my son-in-law, who also are Lutheran ministers, and they were saying to us, in fact, the lady said to me, why did you become a minister? And so through interpretation of my son-in-law, because everyone speaks Slovakian and very few people speak English, so I was speaking in English and my son was interpreting, I said, well, many years ago, I was determined that I wouldn't become a minister. It was the last thing in the whole world that I ever wanted to be. I wanted to be something completely different. I didn't want to be a preacher, bearing and marrying and preaching and conducting services. I couldn't think of anything more boring. Although I was a professing Christian and I wanted to follow Jesus, but I said, then one day, in a little prayer meeting, the love of God so filled my heart. And as I was talking to her, my I just started choking with tears. It's over 64 years ago now. But I started choking with tears and I said, the love of God so filled my heart. From that moment on, I said, the only thing I ever want to do is serve Jesus. And if that's being a pastor, then so be it. It could be being a doctor, being a teacher, being whatever. But if that means being a pastor, I'm willing to do it. So what was happening there? Well, he was changing my life because it's the same Holy Spirit that's working. And as I was giving my little story and kind of choking up with tears, I was watching the lady who was the pastor. The husband was not the pastor, the lady was the pastor. There's hundreds of lady pastors in Slovakia. It has been since the 50s. They're way ahead of us. But anyway, and so she said, the same thing happened to me. She said, I became so aware of God's love in my heart that she said, all I wanted to do was just serve Jesus. The same thing. And I'm just sitting there thinking, yes, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And the next verse goes on to talk about he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So he not only is the same Spirit working and doing great things in people's lives, but his Spirit within us raises us to life, infuses us with life. He gives resurrection life to us. Now, this comes in two parts, of course. We often talk about receiving eternal life. You know, when we receive Jesus, praise God, we have eternal life. And that's a wonderful, amazing gift. But look, that's only just a small part of it. I mean, it's a pretty big part, really. But it's a small part of the bigger part. The bigger part, of course, to that is that right here and now, he is raising us. He is raising us to life right here and now. Things are changing. If we will just put our hands, as it were, on the right keys on this wonderful empowered instrument, if I can use that metaphor. If we will only just keep in step with the Spirit, as I think one of your phrases says here on one of your screens. Keep in step with the Spirit. You'll find that he will raise you. He will change your life. He will infuse you with life. Things will become different for you as you keep in step with the Spirit. How wonderful it is that he changes us. And by the way, it's almost imperceptible. If we keep in step with him, just keep crying out to him, keep looking to him, keep asking him, and just keep our hearts and our eyes directed toward Jesus, we find that he changes us. You know, we used to sing a chorus, from glory to glory, he's changing me. And it's almost imperceptible. You don't have to strain and struggle over it, but he just, you sort of look back to yesterday and you think, oh, what's happened to that thing in my life? It's gone. Or how come a year ago I used to be like this and I'm finding that I'm not like that anymore? And it's because the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit is infusing life into you. What does it say here? He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I'm a very poor cook. I'm not a very adept person in the kitchen. Like my wife, my daughters, and so on. Or particularly my son-in-law. I've been mentioning my son-in-law. He's a brilliant cook. He loves to cook. And we love to eat what he cooks. But the only thing that I'm good at cooking is, if I can say good at, well, anyway, the only thing I enjoy cooking is bread. I've got a bread maker. And so I like to, you know, throw in all the ingredients and switch on the machine and just let it cook. Now, I've discovered one thing you've got to put in bread. It's very important. It's a little thing called yeast. And you don't have to put very much in, just a teaspoon, sometimes two teaspoons, and it's very important you get the right amount. You put too much and you have a bit of a disaster. You put too little and you don't have anything. But yeast is a wonderful thing. It infuses the whole loaf and it has some kind of power within it that just causes the bread to rise. And when the bread is finished and it's cooked, it's just wonderful, isn't it? You walk into the kitchen and there's this magnificent smell. I used to work in a bakery. I'd get up at 3 a.m, go into the bakery, and oh my goodness, the smell is just wonderful. And you know, the Holy Spirit is like a yeast. In fact, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like leaven, like a yeast. And that yeast is working quietly and silently, but it's raising you to life. Praise God, raising you to life. But we've got to keep in step with the Spirit. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Not a hard thing to do, really. And with His help, by His grace, we sang about that this morning, His grace is sufficient. He will help us to do that. As we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're going to find that He will raise us, constantly raise us. Now, unlike yeast, yeast only lasts for one loaf. Once you've used it, you've got to use a new batch for the next loaf. Unlike yeast, the Spirit of God is eternal and He keeps on raising you. He raises you and raises you and raises you until one day you will be raised to the glorious place of life with Jesus forever. Praise God, but He is working now. Right now, sometimes I look into my bread machine and I think, is this thing working? That lump of dough is sitting at the bottom of the bread maker and I'm thinking, is this thing really working? And so I put a lot of effort into making sure it does work by pushing a switch and giving it a bit more time so that it has more time to work. But it is working. And we can be confident that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And even if we're living a very, you know, dull and self-centered life, and you know that you're a believer, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is still working in you. He is still trying to, and in fact is raising you, raising you, raising you. Some loaves raise, I'm not calling you a loaf, but some loaves raise slower than others, and others rise very quickly. Actually, the slower ones, I think, are the better ones. The ones that rise quicker usually deflate as well. And so I'm on the watch for people who are rising slowly because I know that that's the genuine work of the Holy Spirit going on in their lives. And so we come to the last little bit of this verse. And that's same verse, but where it says, at the beginning of the verse, if you just move on to the next slide, thanks. It says, if the Spirit, the beginning of the verse says, if the Spirit dwells in you, and then the last part of the verse says, through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, when you're reading Scripture, watch out for double mentions. Now, in Romans chapter 8, there's more than a double mention, but just this one verse has a double mention. It introduces itself by saying something about the Spirit dwelling in you. And then it finishes by saying, through His Spirit who dwells in you. So there's very deep significance about this Holy Spirit living in you. In fact, this significance is reflected in the supreme mission of St. Paul, indicated by a whole range of verses, which I can quote to you, but I won't, but just a few references. Ephesians 1, 16 and 17, 3, 14 and 19, and Colossians 1, 28 and 29, which we'll look at in a minute, but not just now. But the possibilities of Christ within are unimaginable. Paul said in Ephesians 3, 20, he said that He is able to do, in the old King James, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? His Spirit who lives within you. There's something about the Holy Spirit living within Christians which has not yet really been tapped. And as I read St. Paul, I begin to be amazed at the words he uses, like some of the words we've heard this morning. But he says, I want you to know the unsearchable riches of Christ, which are because of His union with you, because of His indwelling in you. Now, as I think about this, and I see the many verses of Paul, such as the prayer in Ephesians 3 that I quoted earlier, where he says, I want you to know the length, breadth, depth, and height of the love of God, so that Christ may fully dwell within you. There's something about Paul's writings that constantly refers to Christ's indwelling. Now, just the fact of Christ's indwelling is sufficient in itself to boggle the mind, stagger the human imagination, and stop us in our tracks, because the same Christ that was raised from the dead lives in you. Now, if that reality was fully known by you and me here today, you wouldn't be sitting there quietly as you are now. Because it's staggering. It is staggering. The God of the whole universe lives in you and lives in me. Now, Paul went on and on and on about this, and if you know Paul and if you read him frequently, you'll know that it was almost ad nauseum that he went on and on and on about this, which leads me to understand that there is so much more to discover and so much more to enter into as far as the indwelling of Christ. And if you quickly run through the chapter, you find verse number 1 talks about no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, or who in the King in the Good News Bible, who are in union with Christ Jesus. In other words, he lives in us, we live in him. We have verse 11, which we've already covered, resurrection now and forever. He's continually raising us. Then we have verse 17, we are joint heirs with Christ. Stunning stuff. And then verse 32, he will freely give us all things because of our union with Christ. And verse 37, now these are just a couple of things. We have inseparable connection to the love of Christ that can never be broken because of our union with Jesus. Now, because of my reading of Paul when I entered and did my master's at Melbourne College of Divinity, I was asked there, what was our theology of ministry? What was our philosophy of ministry? What was the reason we were in ministry, and what did we hope to achieve? And as I've been reading Paul quite a bit, I thought, well, I'd like to imitate Paul. A poor imitation, perhaps, but I'd like to imitate Paul by the grace of God. What was he on about? Well, he was on about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he was on about. If he really was on about that, wherever he went, is that what he preached? And if he was on about that, when he wrote his epistles, is that what he wrote about? Well, let's close with a concise statement of Paul's mission in life and Paul's practice in life. It's up on the screen for you. He says in the next slide there, God's plan is to make known his secret to his people. This rich and glorious secret which he has for all peoples. And the secret is that Christ is in you, which means that you will share in the glory of God. Understand what that's saying. If Christ is in you, you are going to share in the entire glory of all that God is and all that he has. Whew. I know we can't really grasp that, can we? So the next slide says, because of all that, so we preach Christ to everyone. With all possible wisdom, we warn and teach them in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature individual in union with Christ. That was his mission. That's what he wrote about. That's what he preached about. That's what his whole life was about. That's what he wrote about. All I want to do is to bring each individual into maturity in their relationship and union with Christ. Because why? The secret is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, to get this done, verse 29, I toil and struggle using the mighty strength which God supplies and which is at work in me. That's what Paul said, and that's what he was aiming for, and that was everything he was about, talking about Christ within. Why? Because it is unfathomable, it is humongous, it is amazing. It is so huge that we have only just begun to tap into what it means to have the resurrection life of Jesus living within us. I don't know about you, but I want to know more about that. In fact, I almost quoted a verse then, didn't I? What did Paul say? I want to know Christ. That's why he said it. If anyone knew Christ, I think Paul did. If anyone could boast about his knowledge of Jesus, Paul, but he said, well, I know him, but I want to know him because there's so much more to know, so much more to grasp. And what a glory it is to discover more and more of Jesus. So as we gaze at his glory, we are changed into that same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us, we pray, to continually look to you. Help us, we pray, to experience the grand and great working of your Holy Spirit, which is ever within us, to raise us to life. Lord, help us to, like the master musician, work in harmony with you so that your wonderful Holy Spirit will transform us day by day by day. We are not satisfied with where we are, dear Lord Jesus. We want to, like St. Paul, we want to press on that we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. Give us grace, evermore grace, we ask. In your precious name, and everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you all.